Well, let's take our Bibles together, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And, boy, that was a nice, quick business meeting, wasn't it? Isn't it a blessing that we don't fuss and fight about carpet and paint? And, all right, we want to fight for the souls of men that need to be saved, fight for our families, and that's our business. But I'm glad for the good health of our church financially, and God's, we can't take that for granted, guys. We really can't. God's really been good to us and blessed us. And he's blessing our families, and we praise the Lord for that financially, and we need to continue to pray that God's hand would be upon us in all these areas, and we do thank him for it. Ephesians chapter 4, and we come to verse 25 as we go through this text. In your bulletin, it said we were going to go through verse 29. There's no way I'll get to verse 29. If I can get to verse 28, it'd be a blessing. But these things are about practical Christian living. And you know, when we talk about practical Christian living and the Christian life that God expects us to live and wants us to live, it's not how we think it should be. It's how God says it's to be. You know, the Lord doesn't leave anything to chance or opinion. You know, we'd all have as many opinions as there are in a room. But the truth is that God has spelled out for his people how he wants us to live. And as we've been going through chapter 4, a sort of a transition here from the blessings of the Christian life to the responsibilities in these last three chapters of the Christian life, he has been talking to us about being like Jesus and to come up to his stature, to his fullness, to his measure. And he's been talking to us about putting on the new man and putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And now he's going to explain exactly what that is. You know, sometimes I have known preachers to preach about sin and never name one. That makes it sort of convenient, doesn't it? Preach real hard and bad about the big ugly sin and don't talk about any of them. And yet, God's not that way. When God wants to talk about the Christian life, then he'll begin to specify what he's talking about. In other words, he's going to give you the details on it. And what follows at the latter part of chapter 4, all the way down to verse 32, are details about how God is describing how we put off that old man with his conversation, and how we put on that new man, and how our Christian living takes on the form of Christ's likeness. And he gives us these details. And we can't say that we're like the Lord Jesus Christ if these details are not in our lives. So let's look at them and ask God to help us have these principles in our daily living. Ephesians 4:25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray together. Father, what a text of the Word of God that we have tonight that we're looking upon. And we pray, Lord, that there would not just be a message preached from it, but that you would bring these truths down into our lives so that we could be more like Jesus in a world that rarely sees him. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. We thank you how you have blessed us. And Lord, I pray that you would help every child of God tonight that's gathered together in this fellowship of saints to have the desire to be like Jesus and to follow the commandments and dictates of the Word of God has been presented to us even tonight in this text. And Lord, for working in our hearts by thy Spirit, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we'll be eternally appreciative and grateful for it. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the first thing that God says, we talked about putting off those old clothes, putting on the new clothes, not walking like a Gentile, but being like Jesus. The first thing that God says to accomplish that seems to be so elementary. He says in verse 25, wherefore, because I've told you all these things, wherefore, putting away lying. Now, you wouldn't think you'd have to go to a great church like the Ephesians and tell them to quit lying. But you know what we know? We know that man has a problem with the truth. And even though we're saved by the grace of God, we have a problem many times telling the truth. People lie to benefit themselves over others. They lie to get an advantage in some conversation or some relationship. They lie to make themselves look better. Or they lie so they will not admit guilt. And they just try to save face. And lying is something that the Bible tells us is a part of that conversation of the old man that we need to get rid of. And it looks like a little small thing. But you know, those little small things that we think are so small are those little foxes that spoil the vine and that little leaven that leavens the whole lump. And it's no accident that the Spirit of God, when He tells us about changing our clothes and being like and having that new man on the outside, the first thing He tells us is to put away lying. I'm telling you, that is present day truth in this hour, in this time, for our church and for our lives. Let me ask you a question. Will you tell the truth even if it hurts you? Are you willing to tell the truth when it puts you in a bad light? You know, some people would lie a million times before they look bad in the eyes of someone else. That's why some people cannot admit the problems that are in their hearts and the sins that they commit. Many people just tell other people what they want to hear. That's a lie many times. And then many people tell other people what they want them to hear. Lying is rooted in so many selfish exploits. I think in a lot of ways our society is built on lies. It certainly isn't built on the truth. Our political arena is built on lies. It is, in truth. The business world, in many senses, is built on a lie. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap of thinking, well, this is not so important. But if we want to advance the truth, we've got to stop lying. We've got to stop lying to ourselves. We've got to stop lying to others. And though nobody may know about that lie, the Spirit of God does, you see. And it keeps me from being like Jesus Christ because He could not lie. He is the faithful witness that will not lie and cannot lie. Why should I put away lying? Well, I need to do that because God hates it. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter. You know these verses probably. Proverbs chapter 6. If you gave me a list of what you hated, what would the top 8 things be? Now, my list, I could get a list pretty fast. But you know what? My list wouldn't be like God's list. The things that God says He hates and the 6 things He says He hates and 7 that are abomination to Him, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto Him. A proud look, number 1. Number 2, a what? A lying tongue. And do you know really when you read through all this list, look at verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. He's already taken up 2 of the 6 things He hates with lying. That means to God it's a pretty serious, grievous wicked thing in his eyes. He hates it. Why should I put away lying? Because God hates it. And there's no way that I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, having this little relationship with this lying that I'm doing, that I think I'm getting away with. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 12, you should preach it. What do you know? People, we got a great church. We got people lie. Are you kidding? Lie like a rug, man. We have kids that lie to their parents. You know, that'd be a great day when you find out your kids aren't the angels you think they are. They lie. Sure they do. You know why they lie? They like their parents. Well, that went over really well. You know how big of a liar you'd be if you would try to stand up here tonight and tell everybody you don't lie and that you've never lied? All we have to do is ask the right questions. If we ask the right questions, we'd probably get one. Unless you're like Jesus. Jesus won't do that. All of us need to guard our hearts to that. Because really, look, if we can't be honest with one another, we're probably not going to be honest with God. You know, some people try to lie to God like he doesn't know. And if we can't, look, we've got to be honest with one another. We've got to be honest with God so we can live by the truth and be like Christ. Proverbs 12, verse 12. Proverbs 12, 12, the Bible says, the wicked, 12:22 of Proverbs. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, you look in that Bible, you can find a lot of things that are terribly abominable in the sight of God. But when God talks about it, he says, that little lie you told was abominable to me. I hated it. And not only does God hate it, but a righteous man hates lying. Before I turn to that text, would you go to Proverbs 26, since you're right there? I remember telling my kids this when I caught them in lies. I said, you know, you have lied to me because you hate me. I said, no, Daddy, I don't hate you. Yeah, you do. The Bible says you hate me. Whoever you lie to, you hate them. Because if you love them, you'd tell the truth. Watch this verse. Proverbs 26, right out of the Bible. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue, what's that word? Hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know what's right there close to lying? Flattery. Because flattery is just a lie rolled up in all these pleasantries. Amen. Watch your back. Flattery. You know, that was one thing about Jesus. He didn't go around flattering people. He loved them. He told them the truth. He told them they loved him. And he also said, you know, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called people names at times. You know why? Because that was the truth. Now, he didn't do it in hate. He didn't do it in arrogance. He did it in love. But he didn't go around flattering people. You know, if we would have been, if it been to us, we'd have come down here and we'd try to sweet talk the high priest. You know, we'd try to let's have a good relationship with the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. No, the Lord's not going to smooth them. He's not going to try to work them. He's going to tell them the truth just like he tells the common man the truth. You know why? Because he loves them. And anybody that lies to someone else is because they hate them and they don't love them enough to tell them the truth. And they don't love the Lord enough to tell them. Not only is a lying tongue show hatred, but look at the verse 28 again, Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are, what's that word? Afflicted by it. You know what lies do? They hurt people. They hurt people. And even that little lie that you tell that thinks you think that there is no consequence to that, you are afflicting your own self. And we are hurting our own selves in becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, like he wants us to. Instead of taking that step forward toward the measure of his stature, of his fullness, we're taking step backwards every time we exercise that lie. No matter what it is. And it afflicts us. You know what else lies do? It hurts other people. You know how many people have been destroyed because of the lies that other people have told about them? Well, why do they do that? Well, hatred. And if we don't love the truth, we won't speak the truth. And if we are given the lies, if we believe lies, and if we give our hearts to lies, and because there's no love in our hearts for God, there's no love in our hearts for others, that lying tongue, it hurts the neighbor, it hurts our members, as he says in our text. He says, lie, wherefore put away a lie and speak every man truth with his neighbor. It'll hurt our neighbor, for we are members one of another. It'll hurt the members of our assembly. It'll hurt society. It'll hurt our country. It hurts an economy. It hurts marriages when there's not truthfulness. And God says, okay, you want to be like Jesus? Start telling truth. Just be honest with me. Be honest with others. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will speak the truth to them. And if we don't love our neighbors, then we won't speak the truth to them, because a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And we live in a society of hatred and a society of deception and a society of lying. I mean, little kids, you know, those babes come forth from the womb speaking lies. We know that. But I don't know how people are teachers anymore. I don't know how. And in Romania, they just gave up. Everybody cheats. And that's all cheating is. It's just lying about the answers. I mean, everybody knows everybody cheats. So they just go through the school and they lie and they cheat and they get through school and get somebody else's answers and they come on the other end and they have a whole society of people that don't know how to do anything and have degrees to do all kinds of things. They have a broken society. You can't trust what a gypsy or a Romanian says just as far as you could throw them with both hands, amen. You just can't do it. Why? The whole culture is steeped in lying. And you know what? It has made the gospel a difficult thing to get to a culture that loves lies. And that's why God says, put away lying. Get it away from you, because my truth can't work in your hearts with that. You've got to have the same attitude toward lying that I do. Mom says, did you do that? Yeah, I did that. Psalm 119. Let me ask you this question. The last time you told a lie, can you remember it? If you do, did you confess it? I wonder how many unconfessed sins we've had in our lives just about lies that have broken our fellowship with the Lord. Until God's people get honest with Him, He can't do all the work that He wants to do in their lives. Psalm 119, look at it. He says in verse 163, this whole chapter is about the Word of God, which is the truth. And look what this one says that has written all these verses, 176 verses, in testimony to his love of the truth. Look what he says in verse 163. Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. See that? You know what? We can't love God's word and God's law without hating and abhorring lying. You know, when you abhor something, it's like it turns your stomach. Well, I tell you what, there was a day when I was growing up, it don't matter what it was, you told a lie to your parents, son, you might as well just file your insurance plan. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was just like, phew, you lied to dad. And now so easily, our society has accepted lying. Our culture has. And people have in their own hearts. And the truth has been put in abeyance in their life because they've given themselves to such lying. And they haven't put away from themselves these lies. They haven't come to the place where they abhor. They abhor it. They hate it. They hate this dishonesty in their lives. The psalmist said, David said, in my haste I said, all men are liars. And truly, Romans chapter 3 tells verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. And all of us have lied, but there are some true men that are trying to live a life of honesty. But that doesn't mean the old man doesn't creep up. You got to take that off and throw it off. Don't want that. Don't want that on me. By the way, sometimes people have such a cloudy view of everyone else and thinks everybody's lying and everybody's dishonest because they themselves are. And they have that same belief for everybody. Some are trying to live and love the truth and putting away that lie. It takes effort though. It takes effort in a child. It takes effort in a teenager. It takes effort in somebody who's been saved for 50 years to put away that old man because all he wants to do is lie. You know, some people lie to God when they're in church. And the Spirit of God speaks to their heart and says, you know, you're guilty of that, isn't it? And they said, no, I'm not. I'm not guilty of that. Now, so-and-so on the other side of the church, now they're guilty of that. Well, I'm glad he's preaching this message tonight because she needed to hear that. And yet lying to ourselves that we ourselves have told God and told everybody else that we're okay when we're not right with God and there aren't things in our lives that need to be confessed. And the effect of not putting away lying, it makes the truth undesirable to people. And it makes the truth unbelievable to people. And it makes the truth unspoken to others. And it makes the truth not be practiced in the lives of God's people. If we don't put away those lies, it'll affect how the truth goes forth in our lives and from us as well. We can't expect truth to march on and make an effect in people's lives if we don't put away the lying in our own hearts. And sometimes it's just the lie that's, you know, you can tell a lie on the inside and never even come out of your mouth. And our text says putting away lying. Well, I'm right with God. I'm okay. Well, if you are, great. But don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. We're still in Proverbs. What's the result of this lying if I don't put it away from me? And by the way, that's why we need to cultivate honesty in our children. Because we want them to grow up to the place where they'll be honest with God. And that's why lying needs to be a heinous crime in your home. That's why lying should be such a serious thing in your own heart. Because we can never get honest with God if we don't deal with all that. Proverbs chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. If that wasn't enough, in verse 9, he says it again. Not because he didn't have anything else to write. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Isn't that what Revelation 21 says? When he talks about all those people he's going to cast in the lake of fire, and the first thing he says is all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, if it was just one lie, that would be enough to separate you from God for all eternity and put you in hell. But for the grace and mercy of God and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one lie separates us from God. One lie is enough to cause someone to end up in hell. All liars shall have their part. Man, he put that there so man would take stock of himself. He also tells us in Proverbs 30, since we've read so many verses about lying in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, watch this. He says in Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6, Proverbs 30 verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. You know what else God says is a lie? When people try to add to his word. When people try to make him say something he didn't say. Now you can look at that two ways. Of course we look at it with our Bibles. And that's why we are so zealous about the King James Bible, because God says anybody that adds to his word is a liar. And God hates that. And there's condemnation and judgment for that. That means all these funny English Bibles, they're lying Bibles. But you know what we do? We stand up and say, that's right, preacher, that's right. But you know what else is adding to his words? When we walk around and say, God led me to do blank. And you're speaking for him. Or God told me to do this. And God never said no such thing. But you had a desire and you had an agenda. You understand? And we want to bring God into that equation to make it all look good. That's also adding to his words. And telling others he said something. That's a normal way Christian people lie. Well, I just... But before a Christian ever walked out of a good Bible-believing church where they'd hear preaching that would help them be like Jesus and go to some liberal church, you know the first thing they say? Well, you know, God's just leading me. Oh, God led you down to the dance band where you could dress how you want to dress and lose your kids. No, that's just a convenient way to lie about it and add to God's words. God didn't lead you to do that. Don't lie about it. Just say, that's what I want to do. It'd be better, wouldn't it? If you want, just be honest about it. Say, look, I'm tired of going to church here. I want to go somewhere else. But that's not what people do. I just don't like preaching anymore. I just want to go somewhere where 15 minutes we get out. But people never say that, you see. They never say that. Why? Because they're dishonest. Now, young people might say that. Daddy, I don't like this. Mom, I don't like this. Just want out of here. But older people, they like to embellish their lie to make them look real spiritual while they go do something against the will of God. Don't do that. Just be honest about it. We can take it. God can take it. Just be honest with yourself. It would be better for somebody to approach the Word of God and say, I don't like what it says. Instead of getting them another Bible to say what they want it to say. You understand what I'm saying? Just like getting another church like they want it to be. It'd be better for you to say, I don't like what God does. I don't like what God says. I don't like how it's written there. Instead of trying to make it some lie that it's not, he says, put away lying. Well, what is the answer to our dishonest society? What's the answer to that? Look at our text. And we'll move on, since it gets so uncomfortable when you talk about these things. And I'm just talking about lying. You know how some people lie? They lie when they sing. They lie when they sing. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear. A sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel a pride or wrong desire. And catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. Really? From thee that I no more may stray. No more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, that's loving. The tender conscience give. Oh, how I love Jesus. We can sing that, but you know, if he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. You can say that, you can sing that, but that could be a lie just like any other lie you tell. Like telling your buddy a lie so they'll, you know, how beautiful they are, how wonderful they are, how great friend they are, and you're lying out your teeth just so they'll be a better friend to you. Ooh, it got quiet there. It's getting too quiet. I'm getting uncomfortable. We can sing a lie, we can tell a lie, we can live a lie. You know how you live a lie? How many of you are born again? Would you raise your hand? Christ is in you? Praise the Lord. Well, if we go out there in that world and we don't live like that, you know what we're doing? We're lying to this world. We're living a life that doesn't match what's inside of us. Don't live a lie. Don't sing a lie. Don't tell a lie. What's the answer to all that? And it's a part of this old man, and I got to put him off, and I got to get up in the morning and throw him off and change my clothes and get rid of that lying spirit. What's the answer? Look at our text, Ephesians chapter 4. He said in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, here's the answer. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's the speaking of the truth, the declaration of the truth, the declaring of the truth, the unbounded truth coming out of my life, out of my mouth, that fights and defeats the lies of the devil, because God hates it and the devil's the father of it, but my God is the father of truth, and I can let the truth come out of my life, out of my mouth, to defeat and to battle those lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, he says, that the devil was the father of it, the father of the lie. And we are never more like the devil when we are proud and when we're lying. Not when we are fornicating. Not when we are drunken. I bet the devil never gets drunk. He's got too much work to do. The devil's not going to get inebriated. He's going to be very clear-headed to work on people. But we are never more like the devil when we're filled with pride and when lies invade our heart. Because he's the father of that lie, and he's king over all the children of pride. And that Bible says to combat that, I must be willing to speak the truth. And that's why it's so important for us to have a Bible and not only have it and not only read it, but speak it. Speak it. Speak it to people you work with. Speak the truth. You got a whole book full here. Just quote a verse, just out of nowhere. They'll think you're crazy or something, you know. Amen. Quote a verse out of the Bible. Speak the truth. Talk to your relatives. Get together for whatever you get together with your relatives and just speak the truth. You can do it lovingly. You can do it with a right heart. You can have grace in your hearts as you're speaking it. But speak the truth. Say something God said. It combats the lies of the old man and the deceit of this world. We need a Bible speaking church and a Bible telling congregation where it's not just the preacher, not just the assistant pastor, but every born again child of God putting on the new man and just going out there and just speaking the truth. Amen. Just find any part of it. It's all good. Just speak any part of it. It'll land. That truth will hit hard anywhere and it'll do its work. But no. People say, oh, I know what we do to help our society. We just need to get along and we need to just, you know. No, we need to speak the truth. Amen. We need to speak the truth. What this gentleman needed that showed up this morning that got saved when Brother Ray came by was not Brother Ray to tell him how wonderful a person he was. He needed Brother Ray to tell him what the truth was. And that's what will change his life and save his soul. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. If you will, you love them that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, speak the truth to them. For we are members one of another. We speak the truth to each other. It'd be great if our conversations were filled with Scripture. Yeah. I won't tell you which one. One of my kids the other day talked to me. They said, Dad, every time you talk, you quote a Bible verse. I'm just trying to talk to you. I said, yeah, yeah. Well, the Bible says. This is something about the truth that drives people crazy. Just keep speaking it. That's why we preach it. That's the only way to battle the lies. The lies of the devil. They get them every day on the internet. They get them every day on the TV. They get them every day at school. They get them every day at work. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at the next verse, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So now we move in the Christian practical, Christian living to talk about lying. Now we're talking about anger. Now, before I get into the sense of that verse there, he does tell us in verse 31 we need to put away that anger. You see verse 31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He mentions wrath, anger, and malice there to be put away. But that's not what our verse says. By the way, and when we get there, we'll get there. If you got anger issues, you need to get rid of that. You can't be like Jesus with those anger issues. You're not angry at your husband. You're not angry at your wife. You're not angry at your children. You're not angry at some church member. You're not angry with a coworker. You've got anger issues with God. Because if you put on Jesus Christ, he will not act that way. But back to our text, that's really not what this verse is about. Look at our verse again. It's a little strange if you read it. Verse 26 says, be ye angry. God tells you to be angry. You know there's a good anger and there's a bad anger. You know you can't be like Jesus if you don't have a good anger about you. Be ye angry, but now don't sin. Be angry at what God's angry about, but don't let it come to sin. Some people don't know how to control their anger. That's why I said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You got to control this thing. But he says, he didn't say, don't be angry. He said, be ye angry. I never forget when I heard Brother Roloff say that, and I never did understand anybody else. All the commentaries say the exact opposite of that. They say, well, don't get so angry that you get sinful. No, that's not what he says. He says, go ahead and get mad. You just need to get mad at the right one. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ got angry. But he didn't get in a sinful anger. He had godly anger. And we need to have that same anger. That means this. I'm not going to be like Jesus unless I get angry with my lying. Unless I get angry about that old man and those deceitful lusts. If I don't get angry about what's wrong with me, I'm never going to get into where God wants me to go. Look at Mark chapter 3. That was that whip, you know, as he's whipping people in the temple. That was anger. But it was anger at unrighteousness. That's the Jesus nobody wants to read about or talk about. They think Jesus is some kind of effeminate Italian guy that never raised his voice. And that's just not true. You can't preach to 3,000 people without a microphone, without having some lungs, brother. Can you imagine? And that's just men. Can you imagine all those multitudes Jesus preaching to? I mean, he must have had leather lungs that could just rattle the chandelier, brother. He was a man. He wasn't some kind of sissy. He was a loving Savior. He loved people that nobody else would love and helped people that nobody would help. But he had anger to the devil, and he had anger with sin, and he had anger about the things that destroyed people's lives. And if we don't get angry about the things that are destroying our lives, it'll destroy our lives. Mark chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 2, and they watched him. Mark 3, 2, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Watch it, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. What made Jesus angry? A hard heart. What should make me angry when my heart gets hard? Boy, I get angry at that. And I'm glad for the good tenderness we have at Sweet Springs Baptist Church. But I tell you what, when I see people get their hearts really hard against God and their religiosity, something kindles in there. And it ought to be that way. We ought to hate that form of godliness and no power. We ought to hate that little form of religion, but no real love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus hated that. He hated that their hearts got so hard. And he was angry about it, not because he wanted to destroy them. He wanted to help them. But until they got rid of that hardness in their heart, he was not going to be able to help their lives. You know, I want to be very tender with my kids. But when I see their hearts get hard, sometimes, man, I've exploded in the room, man, in a very controlled manner. You need to have controlled explosions. Amen. Controlled demolitions. Amen. Anger. Why? Because somebody's just hardened. Their heart's hard on God. And if we would get angry at the hardness of our own hearts, then we're going to be on a journey to be more like Jesus Christ, because he didn't overlook those things. You ever get mad at yourself? Because your heart's too hard and you're not tender to the things of God. He looked on them with anger. Now, yes, my anger issues that I have with people that causes me to sin, I'm to put that away. But I'm to be mad at the devil. Just like Brother Roloff said, I'm not mad at you. But if the devil's in you, you're about to get hit. Because I'm mad at the devil. God, give us a generation of God's people that are angry with the devil and angry with sin and angry with this booze crowd that kills people and angry with this drug crowd that destroys lives and angry with all this evolution crowd and all these idolatrous philosophies of the world and religiosities that are destroying people from within. Anger toward it. Not just to go along with it, an anger toward it. Because it keeps people from the truth. He said, be angry. You need to know how to get angry. If you can't get angry at what's wrong, you'll never love what's right. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Brother Roloff said, don't you ever let that sun go down and you quit being mad at the devil and mad at sin. You won't read that in the book, but I believe that old man. Because you know what happens? We sort of get tired of fighting that good fight and being angry at things that God's not pleased with. Now, in our world, they make that say, don't go to bed angry with your spouse. I don't know where they got that, but he said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep that anger burning when the sun goes down. Let it still burn against what's wrong. That's what that old man preached. I like it. I believe it. You want to be like Jesus? Well, get angry at what he gets angry at. If we had a generation of Christians that had done that before our society got like it's gotten, maybe we could have stemmed the tide. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I don't know that I'm going to get to 28, but let's get 27. The third thing. Well, I want to be like Jesus. Well, put away your lying. Be angry. Sin not. Number 3, verse 27. This is powerful. Powerful six-worded verse, church. Neither give place to the devil. He's saying if you want to have that new man control your life, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you need to quit giving the devil space in your life. You need to quit giving the devil a room in your heart and a room and a compartment in your life. Quit giving him any area at all. In chapter 6, we run face to face with that devil in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But too many times God's people has opened up a door in their own heart or their own family or their own mind to let the devil come in and have a place. And God says, don't give him an inch. If you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile out of your life. Well, how do people, he's speaking to Ephesians. How are they going to give place to the devil? How are they going to give him a place in their heart or in their mind or in their life or in their home? How will they do it? Well, let me give you a few things. Number one, you give place to the devil when you don't put away the old man with his sins. That's what he just talked about, putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And when you don't do that, you give room for the devil to work in your life. The Bible says in Romans 13, 14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it and the lust thereof. Don't give your flesh a chance to sin. We know we tell people that when they get saved and they've been on booze all their life. If you've got it in the cabinet, man, if you've got a space in there, you know, if you've been addicted to pornography and you've got all the magazines in your closet, okay, you're saved, hallelujah, but you better get the stuff out of your spaces. You got to get it out of the place where you live. You got to get rid of it. You can't let one little inch. You got to kick it out and clean it out. Well, that's what we have to do with the things of the devil in our own hearts. You see those little things we put up? Listen, those little pet sins that does so easily beset us. Those little things that we give place to, that we allow in our lives, and we don't want to get too fanatical with God, or we just got this area of our life, we just won't let God give us the victory in. You're giving an open door, one little room. You're telling the devil, okay, greater is he that's in me than is he that's in the world. But devil, anytime you want to, you've got a space on the back corner of the house. Just stay back there in that room. It'd be like people that are married. And a guy's got another woman in the closet on the back side of the house somewhere. No, you got to get all the adversaries out. Don't even give him a place. You know, if the devil don't have a place in your heart, in your family, in your life, how's he going to snatch you? If he's not even welcome, you need to put a big sign hanging on your brain and hanging on your heart and hanging on your door, your house and your family, and say, devil's not allowed. I'm not interested in your devils. I'm not interested in the devil having any room, any place, not even a little place. I don't even want you to go in the corner and sit on a tack. I don't want you here. No place for the devil. Neither give place to the devil, not even a little place. How do I do that? Just fail to put off those old sins. How do I do that? By not resisting him. What James 4 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When I don't resist him, what's going to happen? He's going to come on in. He's going to have the place in my life that I'm not supposed to have. How do I give place to the devil? There's two things. Here's another one. By your lack of forgiveness, you give place to the devil. You see in the last verse of our chapter, here it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You see that? You know, when we don't forgive one another, we give place to the devil in our lives. You say, how do you know that? I know that by 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What are the devices of the devil? You getting a grudge against somebody and you can never forgive them and you don't know what you've done. You just set the devil up a room in the life, in the house of your life. Because you couldn't forgive. You just said, devil, come on in here, take your shoes off, have a seat in my house. Here's your place, devil. It's called grudge. It's called bitterness. It's called lack of forgiveness. Come on, devil, come on, kick your shoes off. Here's your easy chair. That's what we do when we don't have forgiveness in our hearts. You give place to the devil when you won't control yourself. You give place to the devil when you won't be angry at sin. That's the context of our verse. You give place to the devil when you allow other people that are full of the devil to be involved in your life. I'll say it again. You give place to the devil when you allow other people that are full of the devil to be involved in your life. You know who Samson was? Samson was a man filled with the Spirit of God. You know what he did? He let somebody in his life of the opposite sex that the devil was in, and the devil got a place in Samson's life because he let somebody that had the devil in him come into his house. We have to be wise enough to know, hey, this person's not good for me. This is not my friend. If they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't love the Bible, if they don't love the things we're preaching about tonight, it's not somebody you need to let in your life. How many times have I seen good Christian people get destroyed because they opened the door and let somebody in their life that didn't love Jesus, and the devil found a place in their heart? And now their life's destroyed, just like Samson's. That story is just so vexing, it's hard to even read it and talk about it. I mean, you're wanting to scream out on the page, "Hey, idiot! Don't you know what she's about to do?" Well, of course, you'd have to be blind as a bat. But I love her. No, you're in a relationship with the devil, you just don't know it. Well, he seems to be so nice. Well, the Bible says that the devil turns himself into an angel of light, transforms himself. How do you think the devil's going to try to approach you? You think he's going to approach you like the big red dragon? No. He's going to approach you as a bum, as a dope head? No. He's going to come in the form of a nice person. Just to get a place. That's why we need to guard our hearts. And I'm not just speaking to young people. Do you know how many men or women have worked on the job somewhere and the devil has put a person right there and they've opened the door and they gave a little place in their life? The devil got a place. And the scripture tells us, you want to be like Jesus? Don't give one single solitary opening for the devil. Amen. Shut the doors. Amen. Not allowed. Because you know why? Because the devil hates you. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a liar. He lied to Eve. He murdered Eve. He stole from Eve, all the while promising her everything that she thought she could ever dream of. Because he's a thief. And that's why our next verse says, quit stealing. Don't give place to the one that's stealing from your life. And don't you act like him. Don't you act like that devil that lies. Don't you act like that devil that steals. Don't give him any spot, any room. He will steal from you. He will lie to you. He will destroy you. Why would you want to flirt with the devil or the devil's crowd? This is a great church, Church of Ephesus. And I'm telling you, listen, on the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost wrote to this great church of Ephesus and said, if you're not careful, he'll come walking right through the back door. Don't give him a place in your church. Don't give him a place in your life. Don't give him a place in your heart. And be smart enough to spot him when he gets on the scene. I don't think we need to preach about stealing tonight. We'll do that next.